Thanks for having us back and letting me stand up here again and have some time, pulpit time. And I know that is precious time to give for a pastor to give up some pulpit time. So thank you, Rodney, a lot for letting me do this again and having us back. And I was here last June and got to speak and got to meet a lot of you. And the rest of my family wasn't with me at that time. But now my wife, Toni, you guys want to stand up real quick? I'll embarrass you and say hi. So just stand up and wave. Stand up and wave, please. Okay, we're going to have a talk after this. But my wife, Toni, and then my oldest is Kinsey, and then Ellie and Gabe, our son. And we're heading out to the Dominican Republic, as Pastor said. So in June, June 14th is when we plan to take off. And I tell you, I wrote down what Rodney said this morning. Life is to be lived to the glory of God. And not to add to, but maybe to add to his sermon this morning, I feel like I can say and just keep going, you know, right with what he said this morning. I mean, you're right there. We're going to be in the Old Testament some tonight, in Leviticus and some in Exodus. So I just really appreciated that. And it's always, you know, you say it's funny or, you know, obviously we know it's not a coincidence. The churches I get to speak in sometimes, it's, I mean, God's just gone before, you know, and he just ties these things together, which most of what we talk about, usually from a pulpit, you can, you know, always tie together. So it's just a cool thing about God. So we are preparing to go to the Dominican Republic. And right now we're at 87%. You know, we're raising our support. We're at 87%. We need to be at least 90% for our church to release us. And so we're getting close to that. May 15th, we'll have a service at our church where they kind of send us off. And then June 14th, we plan to fly down to the Dominican Republic. We're going to fit life in 15 suitcases and move down there. So, but as we're preparing for ministry down there, we actually planned to go last June. You know, that was our original plan, right? And obviously, we're still here. I was here last June, and we're still here now. So, you know, our plan is one thing, and God's plan is another thing. But, I mean, the bottom line is we're not there yet because we're not ready yet, you know. And when we're ready, we'll go. I mean, it looks like, you know, God's working things out that we can go in June. And I think we will. But, again, we're not there yet because we're not ready yet. And so God's been doing a work in us. This whole deputation time and preparing for ministry has just been really something, I'll say. You know, it's not just, totally fun all the time. I mean, there's rough points to it. I mean, but it's definitely a learning time. And so what I want to share with you tonight is really what God's been teaching us, what God's been teaching me over this deputation, this preparing time. And I tell you what, let's just start in Isaiah 48, and we're going to jump around just a little bit, but let's start in Isaiah. And because this is the concept, really, the theme that God's been teaching me. And it sounds so simple, I know, but it's that God in his glory, or God being glorified, is the most important thing, right? It should be the most important thing to us. And so God allowed a certain event in my life a few months ago that taught me this lesson, or really just caused me to dig into his word and to see if that is true and if I really believe that and if I'll stand on those truths. So Isaiah 48:11 says, For my own sake I do it, for how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. And when we think about God, we do think of him being this giving, loving God. And he is. I mean, he gives, right? But there's one thing that he will not give, and that's his glory. I mean, he won't share it. And two, wouldn't you know it? I mean, that's the one thing we want the most, right? As prideful, at least for me, I mean, prideful, sinful man, we want the applause, you know, we want the pat on the back, you know, we want pride, we want recognition. And God says, I won't share my glory. If you flip back a little bit to Isaiah 42, verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other. And so God, while he's a giving and loving God, I mean, he is the one, the only one worthy of praise, worthy of glory. And this is what God's been teaching me. So here's, I'm going to give you a little bit of what happened. There's a small church. It's a supporting church of ours. And I know the people, you know, it's near my hometown. And then an issue came up. You know, it's miles and hours away from here, but I don't need to go into all the details. But just know that I heard of something going on there, a sin issue. And, I mean, knowing these people, I wanted to know if it was true. And I'm concerned for them. I'm concerned for their church. And I'm concerned for the pastor. And what I hear is that there's a sin issue, and it's with the pastor and his family. And so I was very heartbroken about that. And so I go to him and I talk with him. I show up at church there one day and just go to church there that day. And I get like an hour and a half with him afterwards in his office. You know, I get to hear his side of the story. And then after that, you know, things got worse. Okay. And like a long, very long story short, a few weeks later, when we finally got a chance to talk again, I confronted him on some things, and he basically told me that he's 40 years in the ministry, and I'm just getting started, and not everything is black and white, and there's all these other issues to consider. And so really, it was just kind of excuse after excuse for him, who I honestly believe, not just my opinion, but biblically believed, that he is disqualified from the pulpit. From standing in the pulpit and leading that church, not disqualified from heaven. I mean, I'm not saying I hate this man, but I'm just telling him you're disqualified from standing in the pulpit and being the shepherd of that flock. And obviously, he disagreed with that, and so we disagreed with that. But what it really made me think of most is what is most important, because he really gave me a list of excuses of why he needed to stand and to stay as that church pastor, and the people in that church wanted him to stay. And I just couldn't believe this, that God was not glorified in that church. You know, he was not being glorified in that situation. And again, not just to tell a story about somebody so that we can look down on somebody, but to really to look inside and see where we're at with things. You know, are we valuing God more than anything else? Is God's glory the most important thing to us? And so I start thinking about that. Okay, I'm saying that God's glory is the most important thing. And if I'm in a situation, am I willing to take a rebuke, you know, for my good, for God's glory and for my good? And so really that's my point here is for me, for you, for us to look inward and see if God's glory is really our goal. Again, as Rodney said this morning, you know, life is to be lived to glorify God, to the glory of God. I mean, is that true? You know, should we live? I think it's true. It's a true statement. Do I live like that? What I'm saying is that true. Do I live like that? Is my life lived to the glory of God? And so, God, I think, just put this passage of Scripture in my mind in Leviticus 10. And we're going to be in Leviticus 10. Look at a few verses there. And this came to mind as someone or two men who have a proper perspective of God and His glory, okay? And these are hard verses. In Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses," their uncle, "said to Aaron," their dad, "this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before me, before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace." This, you know, sounds weird maybe, but these five words, "and Aaron held his peace," I have just chewed on those words for months now, all right, for months now. We've been able to revisit some churches, and the ones we've revisited, I've been able to speak or preach, and so I've gone through this a few times, and every time it's different because, I mean, God just continues to teach me more about this, you know. So it is different every time, and I'm reordering things. I'm like, oh, that's even deeper, you know. That's a better point for me to grasp. So, but what I've been chewing on though is really those five words. And Aaron held his peace. Aaron and Moses, right? I mean, they're way up here. People, you know, put them on a pedestal perhaps, but the best men are men at best, right? I mean, so these are a couple of guys, a couple of men. And Aaron's two sons drop dead right in front of him, right? And yeah, they did wrong and all of that. But, I mean, come on. This is Aaron. He's a dad, right? His two sons just drop dead right in front of him, and he holds his peace. He doesn't shake his fist at God. And, you know, Moses is their uncle. I mean, he's not totally disconnected from this. You know, he's not just, well, this is just Moses. So, you know, yeah, God's glory, that's all I care about. I don't think they're cold-hearted here. I think they just have a proper perspective of God's glory. And then as I start to chew on this, my question is, you know, how did they get there? You know, how did they get there? And as I said, this has changed for me a little bit because I think even that's the wrong question, you know, because it's not like they're done. You know, they've not arrived. They don't get to that point to where God's glory is even more important than the lives of two men. But it is one point in their whole life, right? It's something that happened in their life. So even this, and I'll just be honest. I mean, I might seem a little flighty because I'm just chewing on. I'm still chewing on this afternoon. I'm like, man, how did Aaron get there? Okay, well, he wasn't done. He even went on and messed up big time after that, you know? And so I'm thinking about that, right? I have Aaron's life, okay? So here's Aaron. He gets called like Moses to lead the Israelites, you know, out of Egypt. And so he's seeing all that stuff, right, that God is doing. And then again, I wrote this down from this morning. God acts so they will know him and know him as Lord. As I'm reading through the Bible and the theme of the Old Testament, I believe, and this, I'm not saying thus says the Lord here, this is my opinion, is God saying, and they shall know that I am the Lord. You know, not just they know me, that who I am. You know, Pharaoh ended up knowing who he was and that he was God, but to know him as Lord, right? And that's God's purpose. And so we get to know him. We get to know him as Lord, and that should affect our life. So here's Aaron and Moses. They're leading the Israelites, you know, out of Egypt. And I mean, Aaron's witnessing some amazing things. Everybody there did, right? The 10 plagues. I mean, God says, you know, says what he's going to do, and then he does what he says. I mean, right? They're learning that God's promises are true and protecting them throughout. And then even leaving Egypt and the crossing the Red Sea. I mean, you imagine seeing that, right? And then even afterwards, they grumble, you know, again, this morning's message. I mean, we think, how can they do that? You know, how can they grumble later? Come on, right? So I'm just starting to think of this, how did Aaron get there like he's done? But look at Aaron's life, and it's all during the Exodus, and then even the 10 plagues and the Red Sea. And then they head out through the wilderness, and we get a good example of obedience. So here's another high point, right? Here's another high point in Aaron's life and Moses. But in Exodus 17, and this is God providing water out of the rock. Okay. Exodus 17, verse 6. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so. Okay, and it says Moses did so, and here's Moses and Aaron together. And so God tells them what to do, and they do it, right? They obey, you know, there's good, right? We get a picture of obedience here. And then shortly after, you know, when they come to Mount Sinai, and you have pretty much all Leviticus written at Mount Sinai, and so you get the Ten Commandments during that time. And during that time, we have Aaron's sons die. So here's Aaron again having the proper perspective of what's going on. But also during that time, you have the golden calf, right? You have Moses going up to get the Ten Commandments. Aaron's down leading the people. And, oh, what happened, Aaron? Well, I don't know, man. I mean, I threw all the stuff in the fire. This golden calf came out, and everybody started worshiping it. And, I mean, what a moment of failure there, right? And so you just see his life, you know. This is life, and this is the same for all of us. And then in Numbers 12:1, I think this is really pivotal in his life. And in Numbers 12:1, you have Moses and his sister Miriam, okay? And 12:1 says, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. And what happens here as you keep reading is they both sin. And this is just in the mind of God kind of stuff, right? I mean, mercy and grace, but then judgment and wrath also. So Miriam is struck with leprosy. Aaron's not. They both did it, right? They both spoke against God's servant Moses. And so that, you know, when you sin, you sin against God. Again, as we heard this morning. And I think, I mean, what, you know, and of course, Aaron probably would have been like, oh, do that to me instead. You know, I want to take that instead of my sister. So maybe even God striking her with leprosy, you know, did impact him more than God strike him. Again, I don't know. You know, just this is how God works, though, knowing that he does all things well and for our good and for his glory. So in chapter 12, you see that they disobey. Again, this ups and downs of Aaron's life. They disobey. And then Numbers 20, you have Miriam's death. And just one thought here of Aaron could see Miriam struck with leprosy and then healed of it, right? And then she's healed and she's with them. And so you have that reminder. And I mean, this is characteristic of us. You know, while we see something and we have that reminder with us, we can tend to not forget it. I mean, it's with us, right? And then it's just interesting, this next time that Moses and Aaron both, I mean, fall big time, you know, disobey. It's Numbers 20, and Numbers 20 starts out with, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And again, a little bit of speculation here, but perhaps now that reminder is taken away. And then Aaron and Moses are told again to provide water for the people. And Moses and Aaron gather the assembly, verse 10, chapter 20. Together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted his hand up and struck the rock with his staff twice. And the verses up above that, God says, "I'm going to provide water, but this time don't strike it, you speak to it." Right? So the first time, God says, "Here's what you do. You hit the rock, and water comes out." Moses did so. Right? Yeah, the obedience. And now this time, again, just later in Aaron's life, right? They come to the rock. And again, maybe he's got that reminder out of sight now. Or maybe he's upset because of Miriam's death. I mean, we don't know. But these are the events of our life that shape our perspective when we're always supposed to be about God and his glory. But we're not always because of our response to the events in our life. I mean, that's what I'm trying to draw out here, too. But and then, I mean, it is just, listen to what God says, because they struck the rock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me and uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." I mean, they are not disqualified from heaven, but they are disqualified from leadership, from leading the people into the promised land. Now, again, you have the mercy of God. He had the right to strike them both dead right there when they disobeyed at the rock, but he didn't. And so you see so what does it give them since they didn't drop dead? It gives them another opportunity to respond properly to it. So that's more of where I'm at lately, is not that, oh, Aaron's God. Aaron's just the man. You know, he's the man. He's got the proper perspective. But this is much later, after his sons dropped dead, that they disobey at the rock. And we see other examples of this, too. I mean, look at Job's life. And I'm not going to turn there. But, I mean, right off the bat, his 10 kids die, right? His 10 kids die. And so what's he have? He has an opportunity to be bitter or to be better. I mean, he can either keep that proper perspective of God and his glory, or he can do, as his wife tells him later, curse God and die, you know. And then, you read Job, and it's like, oh, man. I mean, your heart just goes out to Job, right? I mean, it's just horrible. But Job worships, right? He worships, the Bible says. But then after, you know, some so-called friends show up and he starts getting beat up by them, he starts questioning them, and then he does end up questioning God. So he starts to take this dip a little bit, and he goes through this trial, right? The whole thing's a trial, but then he ends in a better relationship with God than ever. And you see that, right? So that's Job's life of kind of an up and down and ending up even closer to God than ever. And then one more, you know, is the life of Aaron. And we see God calling Aaron to go to the land. And so he takes off. And we look at Aaron's life, right, and his walk. And twice he lies about Sarah being his wife. He says it's his sister. You know, so here he's lying about that. But by the end, right, towards the end of the story, he's willing to sacrifice his own son for God's glory. And God, of course, stops him and says, now I know, you know, that you love me more than anything. I mean, his glory is the most important thing. And here's the crazy thing. In Romans 4:20, it says, talking about Abraham from God's perspective, he staggered not. He stumbled not. And we say, what? You know, he lied twice about his sister. He's lying. He's, you know, what's going on there? But God's perspective is, he's my child. You know, he's my son. And when I look at the big picture, he stumbled not. And that's what Romans 4:20 says. And 2 Peter says the same thing of Lot. You know, Lot leaves Abraham and then he moves towards Sodom and ends up living in Sodom, right? And then before God destroys it, though, he rescues righteous Lot. And in 2 Peter, Lot is called righteous three times. And it's like, righteous? He was going to throw his daughters out to these men, you know, early on. I mean, how was he righteous? But you see this God's perspective, and don't think, too, it's a blind eye or just a justifying, oh, it's okay, whatever they did, yeah, it's no big deal, sin's no big deal. No, but big picture, this is how God sees you based on your position. So now to come to today. Right? Today, to me, to you, in our lives. And, I mean, if your life is anything like me, and like these men, I mean, it's like this, you know, to where I have glorified God and made a good choice, and there's times that I have been totally selfish or self-centered and not glorified God in those decisions and in my sin. And yet, I mean, if you are a believer, if you're a born-again Christian, if you're in Christ, then you're in Christ. And God sees you in Christ, right? And when he looks down, he sees you in Christ, all right? So get the in Christ thing here, the position, right? And so our walk today should be influenced by our position in Christ. And this too, this is a message, I hope it's encouraging, but I'll admit it's more of a message, I mean, for the believer. It's more of a message for the Christian, okay? And then, I mean, it is for everybody, and I'll get there too. But what I'm really saying to the believer, to the Christian, to those of us that are Christians, is how are we living our life, you know? Because it's going to be like this. It has been like this. It's going to be like this. But at every point, at every, you know, point in our life, we have a decision to make. And as you see these other men, sometimes they made good decisions, sometimes they made bad decisions. And so it's our response to what happens that really reflects our relationship with God and if we truly are valuing his glory over ourselves. One of our pastors in our church last year had a son live 4 days and die. And then the following month he preached. And you know, the name of the sermon, I think, was 4 Days to Eternity. And during that sermon, he said, God had the right to take my son, and God was right to take my son. And that's tough. I mean, that's tough. I don't know if I would have said that, you know. But he's right if we believe God, you know, does all things well, you know. And so that whole situation there is how God, you know, sovereignly allowed things to play out for their good. And we're like, man, That's tough, you know, and it is tough. But what a witness it was. And so, you know, our position and to understand our position in Christ and really this understanding now, I'm just going to hit on a couple of things here quickly. But this understanding of our position and our understanding of God's glory being the most important thing in our life is really important. And it comes down to teaching, right? It comes down to doctrine. Another word for doctrine is teaching. And God's way of growing the church, His church, and His way for protecting the church is teaching. And we get this perfect example, which is discipleship, you know, from Christ Himself, right? I mean, and this, as we go to the Dominican Republic and we think about being a discipleship-based ministry, I'm very encouraged by what I read, actually, in the Great Commission. You know, so here's the normal, you know, if it's a missionary, he's got to mention Matthew 28 or whatever, the Great Commission. But the Great Commission, as you guys know, I mean, the command in that verse is not go. The command in that verse is make disciples. And if you're a Christian, you're commanded to make disciples. And disciple making has three main points that I can see. Number one is withness, being with someone. So Christ, for the 3 years or so of his public ministry, he was with these men. He was with a lot of people, but mainly the 12, right? So he was with them. I mean, day in, day out, life on life, he was with them, right? And then secondly, he taught them. He actually did teach them something. There was content to it. So it's not just hanging out. There is teaching going on. There's content being taught there. And then the third thing, which is most encouraging to me, is that it is quality over quantity, right? I mean, this is the Lord Jesus, and he leaves his hands his entire ministry off to, well, there were 12 and then 11 after Judas had left. So he hands his entire ministry over to 11 guys. So Jesus himself, 3 years ministry, has 11 disciples. That's actually encouraging to me, right? If I go and be a disciple maker, to just know it's not about the numbers and that sort of thing, but it's quality over quantity. So the withness and then the quality of discipleship. But that second point of teaching is what's vitally important. And I tell you, it's a heavy charge, you know, what Jesus says to them in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission. I'm just going to read that. I can find Matthew. I need tabs. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. I mean, so here's Jesus, and he did teach those 11 men something, and they're supposed to go and then teach all that Jesus taught them. You know, that's discipleship. That's disciple making. And again, this teaching then that they started the church with has been passed on through the church, right? I'm not saying they're modern day apostles and that sort of thing, but the pastors, the leaders in your church, they are held responsible before God. Pastor Rodney will give an account before Christ one day of his flock and what he has taught. And he is, and that's why we get even the qualifications in Timothy and in Titus, that you know, the qualifications of an overseer, you know, because it's a big responsibility to shepherd a flock. And one of the biggest things within that list is apt to teach, right? And this apt to teach doesn't mean to teach a class or just public speak or stand before, you know, a classroom of people, but it means to teach proper, correct doctrine and to refute error, right? And so that is what builds our foundation, right? So again, just to come all the way back to today, right? This is what grounds us. This is what gives you a foundation, right? So that, you know, proper teaching, proper doctrine from the Bible is what gives us a foundation so that when stuff happens, we're able to have a proper response, a God-glorifying response, instead of a shake our fist at God. I've been in an emergency room before. 4 days after one of my best friends graduated from high school, you know, he died on a motorcycle, right? So he graduated from high school. 4 days later, he's dead. And I was in the emergency room, the little private conference room with him and his family. I was real close to the family. And the family, you know, were not believers. And I was in there when the doctor came in and said, "We do not think Ty will survive this." And it's pretty matter of fact like that. You know, they don't beat around the bush. And the mom, just disbelief, you know, shakes her head. And the dad gets up and storms out. And the mother's like, go with him. So I follow him out, you know, some side door to an alley, the hospital or something in Fort Wayne. And he lays into God. I mean, you talk about shaking your fist at God. He called God everything, you know. And again, I don't mean, number one, he wasn't even a Christian as far as, he's not even playing by biblical rules, you know, of how he should act to God. But this guy, you know, totally did not glorify God. I mean, he starts cussing out God and why this and that. And then even when I, you know, said, hey, you know, I said his name, can I help you? Can I be with you? Whatever. Then he turns and just cusses me out. I mean, you see the response, and that's extreme, you know. And his 18-year-old son, his only son, just died. So you got high emotions and things like that. Even more to me, Aaron, two sons struck dead in front of him, and he holds his peace. And again, it's not that he's arrived, right, because he messes up even after that big time. But at least at that point, I mean, he had the proper response, a proper perspective to that event that happened in his life. And what we see, real quick, and I'll be done, but I do want to share this. In Jude, we get an example, which is just as relevant today as any time, because as I mentioned about the teaching and proper doctrine within our churches is what will give us a firm foundation. Jude warns about false doctors and false teachers. And in Jude 1:11, we're told, woe to them, for they have walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error. And just to go through what Balaam's error was real quick, right? In the Old Testament, Balaam's a prophet of God, and Balak is an evil king, and he wants to conquer God's people. So he's going to hire God's man, Balaam, a prophet, to curse God's people, which is interesting to me that this evil king, he at least believes in God enough to know that if a prophet curses the Israelites, that he can defeat them. You know, so he acknowledges some power there, but you know, not enough to come to a full knowledge of God as Lord. But he hires Balaam, and Balaam's a prophet, but he says, I'll do it. And so he pays him to curse God's people. Well, being a prophet of God, when he says, thus says the Lord, God protects what comes out of his mouth next, and he blesses the people. And Balak, of course, is just extremely upset and angry with him. Why, I paid you to curse the people. You bless the people. Do it again. So he goes the second time, and he's supposed to curse them, and he blesses them again. And Balak is, you know, pulling out his hair, maybe. But he just says, I can't believe this. Do it again, you know, and pays him again, whatever. So three times, Balaam's supposed to curse God's people, and he blesses God's people. And Balak is just, you know, angry, you know, beside himself, right? And Balaam says, don't worry about it. I know what you can do. And you can call this, you know, if you can't beat them, join them. But the reality is, by joining them, you beat them, right? And so here's Balaam's error that Jude talks about and Revelation 2 talks about. This is the error then. And this is a real danger of our churches today, okay? While Israel lived in Shechem, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab, and they invited the people to the sacrifices of their God, and the people ate and bowed down to their God, so Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor. Balak wins. So you don't have to defeat him in a battle. He goes, and they mingle with them, and they destroy them from the inside. You know, the church today, and I don't tell you guys this, but there's so many attacks from the outside on the Christian church, right? On our church. And it's one thing if we're attacked from the outside, because we'd like to think that everybody on the inside is on the same team, you know? But the problem today in a lot of churches, with the emergent movement and all kinds of things, where there's a lot of, you know, false teaching going on, is we're not all united in so-called Christianity. You know, there's a lot of people within the church that are not true Christians, and it's this kind of error, Balaam's error, that has weakened the church. And so that's what God, you know, has been teaching me, that that life is to be lived to the glory of God, as we heard this morning, that God's glory is the most important thing, more important than my life, you know, more important than the life of others. I mean, and that's harder to say, right? Because it can even sound noble. If I'm like, you know, it's more important than my house or my car, my job, my income. It's more important than anything. It's even more important than my own life. And even that can come off selfish or sound kind of noble. But then we say it's more important even than the life of others. I mean, that is a hard step to take. And that's where Aaron was at, right? That's where Aaron was at. And so that's the perspective that we need to get to. And we get there by having a firm foundation, by having solid teaching. I know, like you guys are getting in this church today, this morning, not just what I'm saying right here, but and that way when things happen, we have a firm foundation so that we can have a godly response to that and God be glorified. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time, and I just pray that you are glorified through it. Lord, I pray that you kept me from error as I spoke, and where things were unclear or where I did speak in error, Lord, that you would just take those away and not let those land in the hearts and ears. And the Holy Spirit, just have your way here and help each one of us going from here to truly seek you and seek God's glory above everything else in our life. That you would be glorified by our lives. We love you. We pray to you. In Christ's name, amen.